Today, going to wrap up the three-part series on Sit, Walk, Stand. It's the study of the book of Ephesians. And I'd like to start by looking at Ephesians chapter 6. And in verses 10 and 11, it says, "Finally, my brethren." And I think there is a certain feeling of finality that the end of the ages is upon us. And finally, my brethren, to me, that puts us here now. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you know, the book of Ephesians, like the other church epistles, naturally separates itself into doctrinal and practical section. And the doctrinal section, chapters 1 through 3, we've dealt with. And the practical section, chapters 4 through 6, it's the practical part, and it naturally divides itself into walking. And then here, finally, beginning in chapter 6, verse 10, into stand. Sit, walk, stand. So to review, the doctrinal section of Ephesians reveals to us, as the church first, and then as members in particular, it reveals our position in Christ. And what is our position in Christ? In chapter 2, verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So our position in Christ is that we are seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When He was raised from the dead and then ascended into heaven, it says that He sat at the right hand of God. He demonstrated victory over the forces of darkness, over death itself. I mean, it sealed everything when that happened. And our position is seated with Him there. Where does that put us? I mean, is there a safer, a more secure place anywhere than being seated at His right hand? Is there? No, there's just no safer place, no more secure place. It is there that Jesus is for us individually and as a church, our all in all. We don't walk to get to this place. We don't walk our Christian walk so that we can be seated. We are seated with Him so that we can walk in Him. Do you understand this? In Jesus seats us there when we receive the gift of salvation by faith, and then we are seated. It's done. We're seated with Him. That is our position in Christ. In Ephesians 1:3, our position in Christ is blessed. Not only blessed, but blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Heavenly places, right? That's where we're seated. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In this position, we are blessed in Christ. I mean, why would we allow ourselves to be dragged down into fleshly arguments? I mean, this is a time of argumentation. This is a time of brother against brother. You know, let's get real. Jesus said, "I don't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword to set brother against brother." It happens. The truth will divide out like that. And that's why we need to come to this place of putting on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the wiles, the methods, the sly methods of the devil. But we are blessed. That is our position in Christ. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are His workmanship," or as many translations say, "masterpiece." We are God's masterpiece. We are His crown, the Bible says. And He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy, it says. We are crowned by him, and we are his crowns. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. Well, what is created? It's that new creation. That new creation in Christ. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Do you understand what comes first? It's that new creation reality, and from that flows those good works. And those good works are works that he has prepared for us beforehand. He already prepared the things that he would have you to do. The way is ready for you. There's not another button that you need to push except to walk in it, to walk in it. The way has already been prepared. He has a thing for you to do, a work for you to walk in. You are his masterpiece. That's what he sees. He sees Jesus when he sees us, and we are his masterpiece, created unto good works, which he before ordained that we should walk in them. It's prepared. Being seated in the heavens with Christ places us, the church, and individually. And you notice I always put the church first, because that's how the truths in Ephesians and the rest of the epistles are presented. It's in the context of the church, in the context of the body of Christ. There is no such thing as a wilderness walk. I can do it on my own. No, we can't. We need one another. But this places us as a church and individually in a position also of great authority. We are in a position of great authority. And don't discount that. We are now God's sons and daughters. Just think of that. Sons and daughters of God Almighty. And that places us in a position of great authority. We are seated with Christ at the right hand of God. That is a position of great authority. And it is from there that we look for the return of the Savior. Not down here in our problems. It's from that position that we look for him. And because of this elevated position, it is God's intent, it is his will, that the church would display to principalities and powers in the spirit realm the manifold wisdom of God. This chapter 3 in verse 10. Ephesians. It says, to the intent, this is God's intent, his will, his intent, that the principality, now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, that they would see in the church, that we would display to the powers of darkness that operate in this world, that the church would display the manifold wisdom of God. Now, you gearheads know what a manifold is. It's either the intake part, and you got these various branches that go into one, and on the other side, the exhaust, it's from one, these various outlets. And God's wisdom is like that. It's manifold. It's multifaceted. It is beyond what the powers of darkness can take in. They cannot withstand God's wisdom. When Jesus was being opposed, they could not withstand the wisdom with which he spoke. And then even Stephen, who's not Jesus but has Christ in him, when he spoke, they could not withstand the wisdom with which he spoke. And we occupy that position. We are seated at his right hand in that position of authority, and Jesus is made wisdom unto us. That manifold wisdom of God, the church is to display his manifold wisdom by what we do, by what the Lord works in us, by his power, to display to those powers of darkness the manifold wisdom of God. And it's like we are his banner. It's Jesus Jesus is saying by us, we won. I defeated you, death. I defeated you, Satan. Sickness, you're done. Disease, you're done. Sorrow, tears, loss, conflict, depression, all of this, you're done. I have declared victory. That's what the church says to the powers of darkness. It's like a banner. It's like a display of eternal victory and of their certain judgment and doom. So what is God's purpose in seating us at his own right hand? Us individually, us as the church. And in chapter 1, verse 5, verse 6 rather, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The good pleasure of his will, as it says in verse 5, is that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. That we should be to the praise of his glory. It says the same thing in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Our position in Christ finds its climax in the love of God. And it says so in chapter 3 and in verse 16. And this has bearing on our standing, because we are getting to that section of stand, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is our position in Christ, and it finds its climax, its maturity, and its deepest expression in this prayer of it is the love of God. And in that love, there is strength. There is power. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. Again, this is his purpose, that he would be glorified. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Now, knowing this, that to truly walk, and this is a review of the walk section. Am I even going to get done with this? We'll see. To truly walk is the operation of Jesus' life in us. And it is without our own personal effort to bring it forth. It is to walk. It is his life living through us. It is the operation of his life in us. And it is to trust, not to try. To trust, not to try. To act in faith, not out of trying to make something happen. Our trying and our working and our endeavoring, and there is that endeavoring, is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is where our effort goes, is to keep and to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And our walk from our position, which is seated with Christ, it's primarily expressed as our manner of life in the body of Christ. I mean, that's what we find by reading this walk section in Ephesians. It's how we conduct ourselves. It's how the ministries in the body function. It is how we are to be with one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, it says. That is how our position in Christ is walked out with one another. It's very clear how it is laid out. in our position seated with Christ, being rooted and grounded in love, we are to walk in love. And in chapter 5, verse 2, well, in verse 1 it says, be ye followers of God as dear children. Or in some translations it says, be imitators of God. Now, come on, how are we going to imitate God? You know, the Greek word, by the way, is mimetes. I always like this. It's from way back. I remember this. And what we used to have in school to make copies was a mimeograph machine. You remember the smell? That comes from that word, mimeograph, mimetes, to copy, to imitate. So we're to be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That is telling us that our love for one another is as Christ loved. It's sacrificial. We give of ourselves freely, sacrificially, and that flows out of us because of the life of Christ. If it was something we forced out of us, we'd be so quickly sapped and there'd be nothing left in the tank. But he always has something left in the tank. He has unlimited resources to minister to his children, and we are to love that way. His love flowing through us sacrificially. And this expression, there's another thing about this. We're to love as Christ loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And I'd like to offer to you that loving with his love through us in the church is an act of worship. Because that's how it was received of the Father when Jesus loved sacrificially. It was an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It was something that God received, the Father received, as worship. It's something that pleased the Father. Even his death and his suffering and the victory that he gained on the cross, that was a sacrifice. Well, when we sacrificially love, it is an act of worship. It's an expression of worship. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, it talks about this. Well, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And when it says speaking to yourselves in the King James, it sounds like we're talking about, you know, you're just talking to yourself. But it says speaking to yourselves, or as many of the translations says, speaking to one another. So, you know, we think of worship as an individual communing with God. You know, that it's an individual thing. It's a soul person. But here it's talking about speaking to one another, singing to one another, giving praise among one another. It is something that is to be done as the body of Christ. It is a call to us. Speaking up to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray, we think of, I've tended to think of prayer as in Jesus' name, as kind of like a tagline. Da, 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 in Jesus' name. It's like I was pushing the button. You know, Lord, I want this, this is that. Boom, in Jesus' name. You know, the vending machine, in Jesus' name. Boom, like that. And something that Pastor Lee shared a few months back that just, boom, it really hit me so hard. It is to pray in Jesus' name, to ask in Jesus' name, is comparable to so many times in the Old Testament when Elijah, when a number of different people in the Old Testament called on the Lord, God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What were they saying when they said that? They were calling on that covenant that God had made with Abraham. They were calling on that covenant. There was a right to petition God according to that authority, according to that covenant, and an authority to be able to do so. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're calling on that new covenant. We are praying according to our position in Christ, of where we've been seated, of who He has made us to be, of what He has prepared for us, of the workmanship that He's made us, of the righteousness He's clothed us with, of the justification that He's achieved for us. All of those things, that's what it means. That's how to pray in faith, is we're calling on that covenant. We have a right to, because He's gained that for us. We are seated there, and it gives us a position of authority to call on Him for these things. It's fabulous. It's beautiful. You know, don't tell me that worship is just a private and an individual thing. It's not merely speaking and singing to ourselves, but it's to one another. Oneness of spirit is a mark of the love of God and of God moving in the church. And it has been from the very beginning. I mean, right there in, you know, in Acts chapter 2, after so many thousands had been saved, it says that they continued daily with one accord. With one accord. You know, then in chapter 4 of Acts, when they went to the temple and they ran into trouble and they came back to their company and they prayed, they lifted up their voice with one accord, it says. That's a mark of the Spirit of God. And that leads us to this last section here, which is to stand. And I'd like to say that if you cannot sit before the Lord, I don't think you have any hope of standing before Satan and his forces. We have to be seated with Him first. We have to be at rest with Him. We have to be where He is in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. So in chapter 6 and in verse 10, it says, finally. And how appropriate for now that it says finally. And it's, you know, it's a, there's a, I'm sensing a somber finality, a somber reality to what's going on in the world today. Could be frightening. It could be worrisome. What is our position? Where are we in Christ? So important. You know, and this sense seems to have descended upon the whole world. You know, the end of the age has come upon us, like it says in 1 Corinthians. If we as a church and as believers fail to remain at rest and seated with Him, with Christ, I mean, we'll be overcome with fear. It's just pouring out at us. And this is a time to find our position in Him and to remain there, to sit before the Lord where He has placed us, in the position He has gained for us, that position of rest and that position of authority, because we are presented with evil around us that must be stood against. I mean, it's what it says. You know, if we're overcome with this fear, we will move at the impulse of that fear. If we're overcome with this fear, our decision making will be moved, will be guided by that fear. We want to be guided and led by the Spirit of God. Are you feeling afraid, confused, maybe angry, troubled by everything that is going on? And I would understand that. run to the place where he has put us, seated at the right hand of God. I mean, flee to there. Be where he is. That's the only place we can be and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, right? The power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who our wrestling is with. It's not with politicians. It's not with the medical community. It's not with the non-medical community. It's not with the factions that Satan would like to separate people into. It is against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. So therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And it's interesting that word withstand is used. If something that needs to be withstood is something that's coming at you with some force, it's coming at us. And we are to take unto us the whole armor of God that we can withstand in this evil day. And we're being called upon to do that. But if we are clothed in it, in that armor, we will withstand. There's no question about it. We need the whole armor of God. Our own won't do. Our own wisdom won't do. Our own schemes, our own ways of getting around things. I mean, that's the way I've lived. That won't do. You know, I'm like this compared, you know, me, Evan. You too are like this compared to the power of Satan. But the power of God, Satan's like that to the power of God. Jesus said, he said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils. You know, it's just, that's how it is for him. And that is our position of authority in Christ. We're not in that kind of, you know, wrestle struggle. It's the finger of God. It's that kind of deliverance that he brings. Praise God. I am so glad to be seated at his right hand. My logic won't do. My politics won't do. None of this. You know, these are all orchestrated by satanic powers and principalities and rulers. Be not afraid. And instead, in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, so you'll be able to withstand. And then it says, stand therefore in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Or as many translations say, with truthfulness. I always thought, you know, all these years, your loins girt about with truth, meaning the Bible. But the Bible is addressed further when it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this is talking about something else. It's talking about getting real. And that's what God was calling upon Adam for, was to get real. Adam, where are you? He hid himself, right? When he sinned, he hid himself. Why did God bother asking where he was? God knew where he was, right? Why would he say, you know, why would he ask, where are you? It is so Adam would get real with God, so that he could have a conversation with him. And he's calling on all of us. It makes me think of last Sunday's service, or was that Wednesday night? I don't know. They're all like that, if you ask me. An opportunity where the Spirit of God is poking our hearts to get real with him. There are things that you have done. There are things that have been done to you that he needs for you to talk to him about. He already knows about it, but he wants you to talk to him so he can heal you, so he can minister to you, so that you can walk in the way that he's called you to walk. that those things are not standing before you as an obstacle. Having your loins girt about with truthfulness. Get real with God. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Which reminds me, I want to get in your class. What is that coming up? Yeah, the little outreach class. The preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Those darts, they're accusations. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he's always throwing them out. And it's by the shield of faith that we quench those. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. This is part of the whole armor of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with thanksgiving. Yes, supplication for all saints. I'm starting to read my own Bible in my head, I think. verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. That is a prayer for us as a church as well, that we may open our mouths boldly as we ought to speak. This is the right of the children of God, and it is our necessity for these times. You know, notice that we stand. We're to stand against the enemy. We're not in an offensive war, because the victory's already been won. We're to stand in that victory. So, I mean, there's no advancing that we need to do. If we will stand in him, you know, it reminds me of what happened. Let's see if we can find it. Exodus chapter 14. And this so much reminds me of today. And I hope I'm not being too dramatic. I'm not. Exodus chapter 14. They were being chased to the Red Sea. And Moses said the craziest thing ever. Okay, Exodus chapter 14, 13. Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which will show it to you this day. They had the Red Sea in front of them. They had the entire Egyptian army behind them, bearing down on them, and they were hemmed in. And that is what Satan is trying to make us feel like: hemmed in, shut in upon, closing in on us, you know, depriving us of options, no place to run, getting closer, getting closer, getting closer. And he says, stand still. That position of rest, stand still and see the salvation of our God. That's where we are. This is a cry to us for today, for right now. How else are we going to go forward in our walk individually and as a church unless we are in him in that way, standing still, watching the salvation of our God? We are seated with Christ. We are in victory. You know, victory in Jesus. God's will for the church is to demonstrate that victory to the devil and his hosts, to prove God's manifold wisdom by being the church who is moved upon by the Holy Spirit, by being those believers whom Christ acts through mightily. That's who we are. That's who you are. He has prepared for you works. You are his masterpiece. And he has prepared for you works for you to walk in. They're already ready. They're prepared beforehand. Oh, how I love that. You know, the psalmist said, at what time I'm afraid. Are you ever afraid? Yes. It comes upon us. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I will trust in thee. That's where our hearts need to go is to trust in Him. Are you afraid? Come to Jesus. Rest in Him. Find your trust in Him. Allow the body of Christ to encourage you. I mean, this is where we find the hand of the Lord touching us, is in the body of Christ. I mean, go ahead and get off by yourself, by the side, and you're not going to experience that hand of love and of touch, that encouragement, that strengthening. God, we need each other now more than ever. It's not even close. Encourage your heart when you falter. That's what we're here for one another. Not to find fault with one another, you know, not to shame one another, but to encourage one another, to hold one another up. When our knees grow weak, we're there to hold one another up, to give one another courage in a time where encouragement is needed. Oh God, how we love you. How we praise you. Lord, we thank you for your kindness to us in Christ, for placing us in such a place of authority and of rest. Thank you, Lord, for your power, your might that works mightily in us through Christ. It is so rich to be your children. Thank you, Lord, for calling us by name, for making us your masterpiece. God, bless the services today. Bless Jeff as he brings the message at the later service. Everybody who is in Sunday school, I just pray, Lord, for a tremendous move of the Spirit of God. Touch hearts, heal bodies, change lives, save souls. Bring forth a tremendous blessing, a banner, a sign that says to the powers of darkness, too late, we won. Jesus is manifold. His wisdom is greater than you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name.